Bible, Romans 10. Romans chapter 10 is like a diamond among diamonds. When you consider the whole book of Romans, and there's chapter 10, how beautiful this chapter, how beautiful the truth that God conveys through His Word. So this is God's Word. This is the communication that we have from our everlasting God to the human race concerning truth. And this book is truth, contains truth, communicates truth to us. So that's why we constantly go to the well. We go to the Word of God to study His message to us. We have no other source for divine communication but His Word. We do not rely on what some man said back in 500 BC or AD. We don't rely on what men have said. We rely on what the apostles have written concerning the Lord, His prophets, His apostles, and this is the source of truth. So we give God praise for that. I would like to read the chapter, and then we'll get started here. This is Paul. He's in the immediate context, writing to Christians in Rome. He had never met them. He had never been to Rome, but his desire is to go there. And he is, he's got more to say. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding, will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The word of the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray today that your word would go forth and it would affect us toward salvation and sanctification. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. We understand that it is the truth that sets us free. So help us to not only speak it, but to hear it, claim it, receive it, treasure your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, beginning there in the first four verses, he speaks about zeal. He's talking about the children of Israel, his people, Paul's people, right there in verse 1, he says, brethren, he's talking to the church there in Rome. He says, my heart's desire, so there he uses the word hearts, my heart's desire, that means whatever Paul's desire is at this point comes from way down deep in his soul and involves his whole soul. So he says, my desire and my prayer to God for them, and that is for the Jews, for the Hebrews, for the Israelites, is for their salvation. And the reason he has this great desire and this prayer is because they are lost. They have rejected Jesus. And he goes on to describe their situation. He says, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God. And they indeed have had a zeal for God. Just like Paul had a zeal for God before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he exercised that zeal for God. He was putting Christians in jail. The Bible says in Acts that he was ravaging the church. He was after every Christian. He wanted to stamp out any preaching of Jesus. He was standing there holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen, those who were responsible for his death. Paul gave hearty approval to. They had a zeal for God, but it was not according to knowledge. It doesn't mean zeal is wrong. It just means that we should, in our zeal for God, we should not only have a zeal for God, but we should also have a zeal for what pleases God. And that's where it went off the rails for Paul in his pre-Christian state. He had a zeal. He thought he was doing God a service when in reality he was coming against God. In fact, that's why Jesus said, why do you kick against the goads? This is the will of God. That the gospel go forth, that the message of Jesus go forth. But Saul, you're trying to stand against it. So let's make sure that our zeal for God not only involves a zeal for God, but a zeal for what pleases God. And to have an idea or to be instructed about what pleases God, you can't make up those things on your own. You can't imagine what pleases God. You have to go to the Word and find out, okay, what is it that pleases God? Just to put it in simple terms, There are many people who are baking God apple pies every day of their life, but God doesn't like apple pies. He wants peach. But we're smart, right? Not really. We have to go to the Word of God to find out what pleases God. And we can discern that even in chapter 10, what pleases God. Nothing wrong with a zeal for God, but it must be a zeal that is founded on what pleases the Almighty. He said they had a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. He says, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. That's the problem. The children of Israel were lost. They were unsaved, and that's the reason Paul prayed for their salvation. They were lost because they sought to establish their own righteousness before God. And then to say it's good enough. And any time you or I try to justify ourselves by our own merits before holy God, we are not safe. In fact, we are condemned in that state of self-righteousness. He says they didn't know about God's righteousness, meaning how that righteousness could be transferred to them in a forensic way, in a legal way. In other words, being justified before God by faith, being pronounced righteous. But no, they sought to establish their own. And folks, if this seems like a foreign concept to you, think again. This is rampant. Not only outside the church, this is rampant inside the church. And we need to renounce all self-righteousness. And we should renounce that we're so smart, because we're not. And we need to go back to the Word of God. Continue to go to the Word of God. Just a little warning right here. If you miss the doctrine of justification, you miss it. So what Paul's talking about, you can't err here. Because to err here is to miss heaven. It's to miss the forgiveness of sins provided through Jesus and His death on the cross. We dare not do that. So they did not, what did they do? They did not subject themselves, this is verse 3, to the righteousness of God. Why? Because they were so wrapped up in their own righteousness and their own estimation of goodness. And so many times, when we do that, when we fall into that, we are justifying ourselves based on everyone else. I'm okay compared to my neighbor. He does that. I don't do that. But the reality is, I do something that he doesn't do. It's a terrible game to play. And then he says, bottom line, verse 4, for Christ, Jesus, is the end of the law, meaning that he fulfilled the law, and meaning that the law actually points toward Christ. There's an irony here, and that is that God gave the law to instruct the children of Israel concerning their sin. They were to look at that law and to realize that they were lawbreakers. But instead of that, they looked at the law and tried to justify themselves according to the law. They developed their own standard of righteousness. Paul says in verse 4, it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's about His fulfillment of the law. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul goes on in verse 5, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. Paul develops a contrast here between self-righteousness and the righteousness that is based on faith. And we know that because verse 6 begins with a contrasting word, but. But the righteousness, this is different. He says the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. So let's stop right there for just a moment. Let's get back to this idea of zeal, the concept of zeal in the Christian life, that our zeal for God must be based on those things that please God. And the first thing that jumps out of us in this chapter that pleases God is God wants to save people. That's why Paul's praying for his fellow Jews. So God wants to save the Jews, but we also find out in the book of Romans that he also has good news for the Gentiles. So think about that. I mean, so often we think God is far away and he's hidden and he's on the heights and he would not give a second thought or care for me or for lost people. In reality, God Almighty wants to save the lost. He desires men and women and boys and girls to come to a saving knowledge of himself. And that's why he put Paul on the earth to renounce self-righteousness, to expose self-righteousness for what it is, which is nothing more than a way of life that will damn every person who lives by that rule. And the reason it's so damning is because God is so holy and so just. And it's an insult to God to prop ourselves up on our own righteousness when he has sent his sinless Son into the world to take upon himself our sin on his sinless body and there to die on a cross, to bleed for us, to agonize for us, to absorb the pain, the humiliation for lost sinners. That's what Christ has done. That's what God sent his Son into the world to accomplish. And so with that great gift of Jesus staring in front of us, how in the world would we dare to prop ourselves up on our own goodness? So we need a zeal. We need a zeal for God and for what pleases God. For the truth. For the gospel. For the power of the gospel. For the good news of Christ. A zeal for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. A zeal for the Word of God. A zeal for God's truth. We need a zeal for these things. And if not now, when? I mean, what are we waiting for? Are you waiting for the world to get a little worse? I knew I'd get a laugh out of that one. And that's because some of you have said this week, how can it get worse? We need a zeal for the truth. We need a zeal for God's church. We need a zeal in prayer for the lost. Some of you have never known that zeal. There may be a reason why. We'll read on. He says, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Well, Brother Bill, I didn't know it said anything. Well, it says a lot. He's talking about righteousness based on faith. He's not talking about righteousness based on one's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, one who lives by his own self-righteousness, by his own merit, by his own race, by his own intellect, by his own social standing, by where he went to school or where he didn't go to school, that person will be condemned. In fact, we can say it one better. That person is condemned. The wrath of God abides on such a person. But the righteousness based on what? Faith. That's not self-righteousness. That's not a human work. Can I say that again? That faith is not a human work. The righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. This is interesting. What does it say? This is good. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. So the righteousness based on faith not only receives the truth, but rests in the truth of Christ and realizes that it's not self-effort and it's not a human work, but it's God's work. And it's God's work coming to bear on the heart. And the righteousness based on faith does not say anymore. How far do we have to climb to make ourselves pleasing to God? Religion says higher and higher, and it's never enough. And many churches are preaching nothing more than self-improvement, some kind of feel-good, so-called gospel that just says this: be better, do better, aim higher. One day, you might have your best life right now. One day. But you got to keep working. Keep working. But real faith, the faith that Paul is talking about, the righteousness based on faith, doesn't say that. It doesn't say how high can we ascend. How high do we have to scale? How much like God do we have to be? Doesn't say that at all. And it also, verse 7, doesn't say how low do we have to go? He says, what does it say? He says, who will descend into the abyss? Every time this word is used in the New Testament, it has to do with the place of lost souls. It's where lost souls go. And the righteousness based on faith doesn't say how high do we have to ascend, how good do we have to be, how can we scale heaven's heights and be like God? No. And it doesn't say who will descend into the abyss. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, how low do we have to go? How bad do we have to get? I've known both types of people. You know them? Always looking for another trick to get better. Or being so anti-self that they want to go low, all the way down. They'll go to hell and back for Christ or for God. But they don't realize that doesn't work either. Some people are just mean to themselves. You ever known anyone like that? Maybe you're here this morning. You're mean to yourself. You just let self take over, and you're not good to yourself, but you just keep going down, 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 down. But the righteousness based on faith does not say who will descend into the abyss. And I'm going to tell you right now why the righteousness of faith does not say who's going to go up and how high can you climb. And the righteousness of faith does not say how low can I go or how low can I descend. Or how far into the depths of hell can I take my current life? The righteousness based on faith does not say that, because the righteousness based on faith knows that there's one who's already ascended as high as anyone will ever need to go, because that one, Jesus, sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. After his death and burial and his resurrection, he ascended to the heights and he was received in glory because his resurrection was honored by the Father, because it accomplished exactly what the Father wanted it to accomplish, namely the freedom, the forgiveness of sin, and the freedom in Jesus. And the righteousness of faith does not say how high, and the righteousness of faith does not say how low, because Jesus has already descended into the bowels of the earth. Jesus descended into the bowels of hell, into the abyss, and he is risen. He's risen forevermore, and he's done the work. The righteousness of faith is not about the work of man. It's not about good works. It is about, and we're talking about saving faith, it is about the work of Christ in living and dying and rising again, so that we would turn to him in faith and believe. But what does it say? So he told us what it doesn't say. But what does it say? What does the righteousness of faith say? It says the word is near you. Well, I'm looking around. Where is this word? He says it's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is what? The word of faith which we are preaching. Notice he doesn't say it's in you. It's near you. And this is the word of faith which we are preaching. We're reading right out of Romans 10. We're reading right out of the heart of Paul's preaching on the righteousness of faith. And the fact that we cannot depend on our own righteousness, but must depend on what the Reformers called an alien righteousness, a righteousness that is not, it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus. The word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Verses 9 and 10 are really powerful. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you don't have to climb the heights, because what? He put the cookies on the bottom shelf. You don't have to descend to the depths, because God put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Why would he do that? Because we're children. That's what we are. And we're not that smart. And we're not that strong. So he put it right here where we could receive it. So what he's saying here is the will of God is accessible to you. It's not beyond our reach. It's not even beyond what we can think, because we read about it right here. And this word shapes our thoughts and who we are. So it's not impossible to know the will of God. And the will of God, and that which we should have a zeal for, is the gospel. Because in the gospel, in the very gospel of Jesus, it is power to those who are saved. So he says, first, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. I think it's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. He says, no man can confess Jesus as Lord except by the Spirit of God. And then he says, believe in your heart. What's that mean? Believe in your heart. It's a good word. Heart is a good word. Believe is a good word. It means to believe with your whole soul. Now see, here we go. It's not primarily an intellectual thing only. It is intellectual, right? We got to have the information. But it's a belief that encompasses our whole soul, our whole life. It touches our affections. It's personal. Can we handle that? That your faith in Christ should be personal. The faith that is based on righteousness is personal. It affects the emotions and the mind and the will, the whole self. And he says, if you confess and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He doesn't say you might be. He doesn't say we'll have to see about it later. He says you will be saved. And then he tells us why. He says, for with the heart, there it is again, with the heart, your whole soul, a person believes, resulting in what? Righteousness. There it is. There's the transaction. I renounce my self-righteousness, I believe in Jesus, and he declares me righteous before God. So I don't stand in filthy rags of self-righteousness, I stand, as it were, in the clean white garments of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. We're talking about salvation here. And then he goes on. He says, with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So Paul puts two things here before us. This is what we have as far as salvation, and you can't miss it. See, there's some of us want to talk about Jesus or confess Jesus, but we want to add a little bit of our own righteousness in there. Right? Here's my little bit, Lord. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your death on the cross. Here's my dime's worth of self-righteousness. Hope you like that. No, it's 100% Him. It's zero you and me. So what does that mean in the real world? Well, it means that I don't depend on my baptism for salvation. I knew it might get quiet. It means that I don't depend on my baptism for salvation. He doesn't say one thing in this about baptism right here. Because there's no such thing as regeneration by water. I will say this, baptism is a wonderful opportunity to confess Jesus is Lord. Publicly and openly acknowledge the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus in salvation. To acknowledge His perfect, sinless life, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead. But in no way can I trust a religious work to be saved. So that's what that means. I was baptized as a baby. Several of us were. Whoop-de-doo. Means nothing. Means nothing. If you want to dedicate a baby, you can do it without baptizing a baby. Dedicate your babies. Dedicate your children. But that has nothing to do with salvation. It has more to do with the parents' intent for that child. Trying to instruct them and bring to their minds and hearts the plan of salvation. And then this, verse 11, and then one more thing, and then we'll stop. But I do want you to know, in saying that we'll stop, I want you to know that we could go on. I just want you to know I'm prepared. Now, the doors remain unlocked, so be that as it may. For the Scripture says, look at this, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Okay, we got some believers here. Anybody disappointed in God Almighty today or in His Son Jesus or in the Holy Spirit? Just speak up. Go for it. Nobody's disappointed in Him because He doesn't disappoint. He fulfills all His promises. And even when we're in pain, He's there. Even when I'm grieving over something or my heart is broken over something, He is right there in the midst of it. He does not disappoint. I've heard of people who say, well, if I give my life to the Lord, I'm going to wind up living somewhere I don't want to live, hanging around people I don't want to hang around, and eating food I don't want to eat. If you want to live your life that way, that's fine, but Jesus doesn't disappoint. So, confessing with your mouth is a big deal. Matthew 10:32. Let's just turn there and Matthew 10:32. I think it's important to know that what Paul said corresponds with what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said back in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. He says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And there's another side of this, verse 33. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So I'm just here to encourage you today, if you have received the Lord, if you have believed in your heart that He is risen from the dead, you need to confess Jesus before men. You need to stand up for Christ. That's really important. So I promised one other thing. So look back at Romans 8, verse 30. Romans 8 talks about God's activity in the salvation of men, or God's activity in your salvation, that He predestined you. Actually, we got to go back to 29 to get it all. It says, for those whom He foreknew. So we talked about, remember when we talked about the foreknowledge of God? And then it says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. So His foreknowledge and His predestined, his efforts to predestine, that's not even sound right. The fact that He has predestined us, or He has declared a destiny for us from the beginning, that's better, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, it goes on to say, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. All of these are related to God's activity in your salvation. But how would you know that? How would you know that? I mean, how would you know that he had a foreknowledge of you? Or how would you know that He had predestined you? Well, that's what we're getting to. Look over in 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is verse 8. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes with his whole soul, resulting in righteousness, being declared righteousness, righteous in the righteousness of Christ. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. So what I'm saying to you is that verses 8, 9, and 10 are evidence of what Paul says about God's activity in our salvation in Romans 8, verse 30. That your believing and confessing is evidence that He has a foreknowledge of you, and that He predestined you, and that He called you, and that He justified you, and that He has glorified you. And I just think that's the coolest thing I've ever read. And it boggles my mind that men argue over this when it's written in the same letter, not more than one chapter apart. And all connected. God is sovereign in salvation. And you know He's extended His love toward you when you have the good news right in front of you. And when you believe in Jesus and confess Jesus before men. That's the gospel. We dare not err on justification because it has nothing to do with my righteousness. Or your righteousness before God. It has everything to do with the righteousness of Christ. And that righteousness was approved by God in the resurrection of Jesus. We give Him praise. We're going to sing a song of invitation. It is an opportunity to believe. It's an opportunity to confess Jesus before men.